What are you waiting for? Maybe you're like me. I was glad last week that I actually remembered to turn my cell phone on vibrate, because if I hadn't, we would have gotten about 5 texts from Amazon telling me that something had shipped, because I did all my Christmas shopping online and I've been waiting for packages lately, or waiting for them to be delivered to my extended family, knowing that they had arrived. And maybe that's what you're waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for that package, that boots or those outfits. As a church, we ordered a new sign out front, and it was supposed to be delivered 2 weeks ago, and I've been waiting for that email, probably more than I would like to admit, 1 or 2 times a day, waiting for them to say that it was built and ready to be shipped. But the cardboard manufacturer didn't really come through, and so it just shipped last week. But waiting's hard. I don't know about you, but I don't like it. I want to check, and I want to make sure everything's okay. Maybe you're a kid, and you're waiting to open the Christmas presents under your tree. I remember as a kid going to my grandma's house, which was 5 hours away, and having to see this Christmas tree all lit up with all these presents for all of the grandkids, and going in there and figuring out which present was mine, and having to shake it, of course, unless grandma said I couldn't, and, you know, check it out, and then have to look at that present for sometimes days until the extended family came over and we could finally open it. And that was hard. I mean, I had to walk past it and shake it multiple times a day. As you can tell, I'm not very good at waiting, okay? Maybe you guys are better, but maybe you're waiting for that. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship and wondering, Lord, when am I going to find that boyfriend or girlfriend or that spouse? And you're waiting for that. Maybe you're waiting for a relationship to heal, and you're waiting for reconciliation to happen between you and your spouse, or you and your kids, or your siblings. It can happen, and we can be waiting for relationship stuff too. Maybe you're waiting for children or for grandchildren, and you're struggling with infertility, and you desperately want a kid, but you haven't been able to have them. Or maybe you're like my parents, who are all of us kids, we got married later in life, and so they had to watch all these other people their age be able to hold those cute little cuddly ones, and they had to wait over and over again, and you could see it in them. They just had to grab a baby and had to have that, because that waiting was growing, and that sense of waiting was growing inside of them. Maybe you're waiting for a new job or a promotion and wondering when it's going to happen. What are you waiting for? And how is that wait treating you? I've already laid my cards on the table. Honestly, I'm not really good at waiting. But the reality is, we all have something in the future that we're looking forward to. We all have something that we desperately want to happen. And so whether we like it or not, we all end up usually playing the waiting game and waiting for things. But I want to ask you another question. How do you know if you're spending your time waiting on the right thing? I mean, how do we know that we're actually waiting for the things that matter, or that we're letting our time and our energy, the things that preoccupy us, are really the things that we should be waiting for? Well, today we're going to continue our series, as I said, on the songs of Christmas. And in the past 3 weeks, we've looked at songs that are recorded in the first 2 chapters of Luke. And we've looked at songs of Mary and songs of Zechariah, and the songs of the angel. And today we're going to look at a psalm from a really typical guy, just a guy named Simeon. And Simeon knows what it's like to wait. And so we're going to be looking at Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. It's found on page 711 and 712 of your Bible. So if you want to read along with me, you can pull out the Bibles in the pews, or you can just listen as well. But this is the word of the Lord. Look, Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of purification, purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which was prepared in sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Amiel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God, spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As I said earlier, we've been looking at the accounts that happened before Christ's birth, and last week we looked at the actual account of Jesus' birth. And today we're looking at events that happened a little bit while later. And what we see is that in this is a couple of different things. The first thing that we notice is that Mary and Joseph actually came to fulfill the Jewish laws. It says that at the certain times when he was 8 years old, they circumcised him and they gave him a name, and then they brought him to the temple and they did all these different ceremonies. And this is important for us. First, we see that they had named him Jesus, which is actually means literally Yahweh, God of salvation. It's the name that the angel had said. And so we see that Mary and Joseph are doing what God had commanded them to. He had given them the name that they had done, and that they were following everything that God wanted them to do. We see that they're trying to be as godly of parents as they can. But they also see that they go to the temple and they actually perform three different ceremonies simultaneously. It's the purification of a woman when she's born. When she had birth, the blood they thought made her unclean, and so they had to go through a ceremony to kind of do a cleansing ceremony do a sacrifice. There was the presentation of the firstborn child to God as well, and then the dedication of the firstborn. And they did all of these things. Now, this may not mean much to us. I mean, we don't have to do ceremonies and those kind of things, but I think that it's important for us to note. Luke records these things, even though we didn't have to, because what he wants to make clear here is that Jesus is completely righteous. He came to fulfill all the laws. That's the point. That Jesus didn't come necessarily to live away from the law, but that he came to fulfill it and do all that. And so we see that. And we see that there's no reason why people could say that Jesus didn't live up to the standards of the law, that he is a completely righteous person. And we see Luke recording that here. But there's something else that we realize as well, and that is that Mary and Joseph are very, very poor. Last week, I told you, kind of burst your bubble maybe when it came to what the manger scene looked like. And I said it wasn't this pristine little thing. This looks pretty nice, and it looks gorgeous. Thank you to all of you guys who did it. But remember, I said it was a little smellier than this. It was a little stinkier than that, and it wasn't great. And the reality is sometimes we can think Mary and Joseph are kind of the same way, that they have their life all together, that they, you know, had everything they needed, and that everything worked out perfectly. God provided for them. But what we need to realize is that Jesus wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He wasn't a senator's son or a king's, a prince. He was born in poverty and in depression. I mean, Mary and Joseph combined multiple sacrifices and made one trip to Jerusalem because they probably couldn't afford to make that trip more often than that. And when it came to sacrifices, you were supposed to do a lamb, but if you were so poor that all you could afford was two little pigeons or dove, you were able to do that. And we see that Luke records that detail because he wants us to understand again what I said last week, and that is this, that God doesn't usually work through the people who have their all act all together. He doesn't usually work through the people who think that present themselves in this kind of high and mighty way. God works through the brokenhearted and the poor. And the story of the gospel is exactly that. that God works through broken people who barely can survive and have their act together. But this is the people that God uses and chooses. And so when we come to Christmas, it's okay to have beautiful nativity scenes and figures that look great. But we also have to realize that if we have that idealistic image of people, then sometimes we can feel like that's how God works in our lives too, that we have to have our life all figured out or be able to have everything put together in order for him to work. And that couldn't be further from the truth. So we see that Moses or that Joseph and Mary are doing what they're supposed to, but we also see that they're barely kind of surviving and getting things, holding things together. But the story focuses the majority of his attention on them going to the temple and their encounter with Simeon. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a parent, and I'm a parent of a two-year-old and a five-year-old, it seems like whenever you have a baby that it can kind of bring out this kind of thing with people. They just got to touch them, right? I mean, they got to grab them. They want to hold them. They want to grab their chubby little cheeks, right? It kind of brings that aspect out. When we were not even meeting as a church, but we were forming a small group, we did the barnyard, and Annika was like 6 months old, I think. And so we would work, and Steph and I would both be working, and so Annika would be in a baby carrier facing forward, and she's a cute little chubby little baby, I mean, with blue eyes. And I'll never forget, every week I had this gal who came up, and always I could hear it come from about half a block away because it was on a street. Oh, where's the blue-eyed girl, you know? And she'd run up to me, and she'd like have to look at her, and Annika would have to look, I got to see those pretty blue eyes, you know? And she'd grab those cheeks, and on the outside, I was nice, and I was gracious. I let her, you know, I told her repeatedly every week that her name was Annika, not Monica, you know? And we had fun. But inside, there were times where I was like, seriously, this is my kid here, and you're encroaching on my personal space. Like, give me some room here, you know? But the reality is that babies can kind of bring out that aspect of us. We just have to do that. And Mary and Joseph experienced that. I mean, you can imagine they went to the temple. They had a long list of things they had to do there. They had three ceremonies to do. And all of a sudden, this old man comes running after them and yelling, oh, there's the baby. Now, Luke tells us that he was devout and righteous, but they didn't know that. You know, I mean, they didn't know what this guy's intentions were. They were probably a little bit scared. But before they yelled security, Simeon burst out into a song. And when he burst out into the song, they realized that there was something deeper going on here. But the story is really that Simeon really grabbed baby Jesus from them. I mean, the way that it's described there is it wasn't like, hey, can I have your baby, please, and can I hold it? It was Simeon literally racing over and grabbing the baby from her and filled with excitement. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Simeon, who had been told by God, we don't know how, Luke doesn't fill in those details, that somehow he would see this Savior that the Bible had been talking about for literally thousands of years, and that he would get the privilege of getting to see him and engage him before he died. Could have been that he was reading his Bible and just had this impression or had this sense in a time of prayer. Could have been he had a dream or a vision that this was going to happen. We don't really know. It's not a really big detail. But we don't know how long he had to wait. Could it be just a few days, a month, or years? The way Luke talks, he talks about how he waited. And so I got a feeling that he had to wait year after year after year. But here's Simeon. He was told that sometime, somewhere in his life, he would see this Messiah figure. And so he goes around his day, every day, wondering, is that the Messiah? Is that the Messiah? Is that Messiah? I mean, think if you had heard news that some movie star was in the town of Battleground or in your neighborhood of Vancouver, and you thought, huh, I wonder if that's the movie star they were talking. You'd be kind of on the edge of your seats wondering, could that be the person? Could that be the person? That's what Simeon kind of was under. But you wonder, as the years went on, did his excitement kind of wane? Did he have his doubts as he had to wait over and over again? Was he really wondering if, at times, if God would allow him to actually fulfill his promise and let him see that Savior of the world. So you can imagine the excitement that they felt, that he felt when he was in the temple and had that sense that that little baby was the Messiah figure, and why he ran to Mary and Joseph and why he grabbed that baby in his arms. It's something that the people of Israel had literally been waiting for thousands of and hundreds of years. The promised Messiah was finally here. And so you can understand why he burst out in a song of praise. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light of revelation to the Gentile and for the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said. There's three things that kind of come out in the Song of Simeon, some pretty important truths that I want us to focus on. And the first one is this, that the sovereign God keeps his promise. As I said, Simeon probably was waiting and wondering and doubting. Would God really fulfill the promises that he had? Would he do what he claimed to do? And so the first words out of his mouth are, Sovereign God, you are a God who keeps your promise. And he acknowledges that God was not just faithful to his promise to him, but to the people of Israel, that their Savior had actually come into the world and had appeared. But he also notes something different, that this Savior wouldn't just be for the Jews, but would be for all people. Unless you're of Jewish heritage, which I have, I think, none, this Messiah wouldn't really be any good for you. But the Bible tells us that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews, that he was for all people, the Gentiles too. And Simeon notes that. He says, My eyes have seen your salvation, which prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people of Israel. And this backs up what literally has been said over and over again, and that's why Mary and Joseph were amazed. That the Savior was here, but he was even different than what they expected. But there's another important thing to note. Because of Jesus, Simeon can now die in peace. Simeon had been waiting over and over and over again, every day wondering if God would actually provide this Savior that he had not had promised, if he would get to see the gift of this that God had told him he would. And all of a sudden, he could see him. And when he saw Jesus, something changed inside of him. He had a peace. Now, when you and I think of peace, we think of the lack of war or that. But the word that the Bible uses is shalom. And what it means is that there's a restored relationship between you and God. The Bible tells us that sin creates a disharmony and it breaks that relationship. And Simeon knew that something had changed the moment that he put his trust that this little baby that he held in his arms was that Savior. And it gave him a confidence that he didn't have to fear death, but that he could die in peace. That's a pretty powerful statement that Simeon makes. But Simeon doesn't just stop there. He also says some pretty prophetic words to Mary. He says, Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul. There's three things in this words too that's worth noting of his blessing. The first thing is that people will either rise or fall in Jesus' presence. And the rest of Luke, even the next chapter of Luke, tells us exactly that. That some people will literally travel thousands of miles, the wise men, even though they're really important in their own neighborhood, in their own region, but are willing because they have this sense from God that this star means that a Savior is born, that they will literally travel far to see this child and bear gifts to him and bow down and worship him. On the other hand, you see Herod, who is the kind of Jewish king, who, if anybody should know who the Savior is and be excited about it, it's him. But instead, he's got a hard heart, and he's afraid. And so he literally seeks out to destroy him. And there's a reason why there's these two different attitudes. And the reason is that Jesus will reveal what's truly in their hearts. That's what Simeon says. He says that he will reveal their hearts and what's truly inside. And so the wise men had this yearning for God that they were willing to give up everything to pursue to make it happen. And Herod had fear and insecurity, and that's what dictated his actions. And so this little baby shows what's really going on inside of their hearts, and Simeon pinpoints this. But he also pinpoints a really hard truth, I'm sure, for Mary, and that is that this son would break Mary's heart. The story of the gospel is very much that. I mean, if you think what Mary had to endure, she had to see her son go from being literally hailed as the king as he rode into town and the excitement of that, to seeing everybody literally run away from him, and even Peter denying to be his friend. She had to see a crowd rise up and yell, "Crucify him." I hate to see any of my girls suffer. I mean, one of the scariest things for me was when my little two-year-old went in with an arm surgery because she broke her arm, and wondering about the pain that she had to endure and how she would have to endure it. It's hard as a parent, isn't it? I mean, I think it's harder for me to see my kids suffer than it is for me to suffer. And Mary had to endure that. And Simeon points that out. It's part of the words that he gave. Not an exciting thing, but it points to the work that Christ would do and ultimately what he would accomplish. That his death on the cross would bring peace to all of us. That he would suffer the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. And that happened because Mary's heart was broken. But it gives us peace. So, I think this passage leaves us with four questions that I want you to ponder as we kind of think about it. As we kind of have some, how will this passage impact us? Because it's not just a story of, you know, Jesus in the temple. It should do more than that. It should challenge us to think about our own lives. And so I think there's four questions that this passage raises. And that is this: what does the baby Jesus reveal to you about your own heart? Simeon told Mary that Jesus' life and who he was going to reveal people's true intentions of their hearts. And last week we talked about how sometimes we face fear, and when we face fear, we can a lot of times minimize it, but really what it shows is that we don't really measure up. And the same thing can happen in our lives. We can have these moments of clarity when we understand that our life isn't as together as we like to think it is. We can think that a lot of times I can put on this persona and this thing like I have life figured out. But in those moments of clarity, I realize that my life is not really as solid and as strong as what I think. That yes, I can do a lot of good things, but there's still a lot of evil in my own heart. There's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of hurts. And the story of Jesus should point us to love and devotion, yes. But it should also remind us of the great lengths that God had to go through. That Jesus had to give up everything in heaven to come to earth as a baby and to suffer on a cross for you and for me. And so he should reveal to us, if we have faith in him, that our hearts are broken and in need of a Savior. So, what does Jesus and the birth reveal in your own hearts? But a follow-up question is, are you rising or falling in the presence of Jesus? You see, if we understand our brokenness, we understand our need for a Savior, we also realize that we have two ways we can come at him. We see it in the holiday season. There are those that want to remove Christ from Christmas altogether, and we shouldn't really get all bent out of shape about that or shocked that it happens, because Simeon says it right here, that there's going to be a dividing line, that there's going to be some who want to follow Jesus and some who don't. And we see it throughout the Gospels, that there are some that put their trust in him and there are some that try to destroy him. Herod tried to destroy him. The wise men put their trust in him and fell in his presence. His disciples, even though they were messed up and got a lot of things wrong, ultimately they fell down in the presence of Jesus and put their trust in him. And the religious leaders did the opposite. They tried to kill him, and they did kill him. So which group are you? Are you admitting your brokenness and falling in the presence of Jesus? Or are you just saying he's a great example, a good moral teacher at best, but this whole Son of God thing, I don't really believe and I don't really need to put my trust in. The reality is the baby Jesus should challenge us that he is the Son of God who came to save the world. And then the follow-up question to that is, are you experiencing the peace that Simeon talks about? If you put your trust in God, there's a peace that comes. And for some of us, we understand this. We've put our faith in Christ as our Savior, and we understand it. We've seen the baby Jesus, not in dramatic fashion, and that's the thing to notice here. If you think about Simeon and Anna also, neither of them saw a great angel. Nobody major appeared to them. They saw a baby, and deep down inside, they knew that this was the Savior, and it changed their life forever. And for us, every Christmas, we're reminded that this baby was revealed, that the Son of God came to earth as baby Jesus, and that we can engage him and we can trust him. And that gives us a peace. Now, that peace is sometimes fleeting, and even if you put your trust in Christ, do you experience that peace? Or are you trying to get on the treadmill of religious acts, thinking that you need to be just a little bit better for God to truly love you and embrace you? Or do you look at baby Jesus and say that what he accomplished in coming to earth and dying on the cross is enough? Peace isn't just something you need to struggle with the first time you put your trust in Christ. It's a continual battle to trust that what God accomplished, that Jesus' baby's life and death is enough. So do you have that peace? Finally, do you trust that Jesus will be faithful to his promise and will return to restore things again? See, Simeon isn't the only one who's been promised that they'll see the Lord Jesus in person. Jesus makes that promise over and over again. He says that if we put our trust in Christ, we will either see him at our death or when he comes again. And so like Simeon, we're challenged with the question, do we trust? Are we willing to wait? And are we willing to hold on to the promises that God has given us? Now, we have God's Spirit there to guide and direct us and empower us. But the challenge for us is to continue to be faithful, to let it take the priority that it should in our lives, and to focus on the things that really matter. So this Christmas season, I want to challenge you. I know it's stressful. I know there's a list of things that you can do that need to get done. Spend some time wondering and waiting for Christ's return and be faith that and trust that Jesus will be faithful to his promise. Let's let it impact our lives as much as we can. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to look at the story and as the kids do their play, that you'll just continue to speak into our hearts and our lives today. And so, Lord, I ask that you just continue to speak to us, that you give us that peace and that trust that comes from putting our faith and our hope in you, and remind us of just how powerful that really is. And so we ask this all in your precious name. Amen.